So today, we're going to talk about Genesis 18. I like coming back to these. There's nothing better than getting yourself involved in a good time of study. So just to recap about what happened in Genesis 17, just so we don't feel like we're picking up halfway through a movie that we fell asleep in, which is the story of my life. But we learned about the further promises and responsibilities of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And this is what we call today the Abrahamic covenant. God gave Abraham a new name. And Sarai, she got the same treatment. Her name was changed to Sarah. Sorry, I have to tell you this, it was quite amusing. So I'm skim reading here, and it says that Sarai, her name being hanged to Sarah. So I forgot the C. But in a way, not a bad thing, because her old name was dead. So circumcision was introduced as a gesture or a token of this covenant between God and Abraham and of his people. Yeah, so let's get started with Genesis 18. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. He was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Mamre is a significant location in Abraham's life. Abraham moved there when he came back from back to the promised land from Egypt, and he built an altar there, which we learned about in Genesis 13. You'll see he lived there for quite a while. This is also the place that, when we get there, we'll find out that he will buy a field and a cave, and he uses this as a burial ground for Sarah, and later he himself is buried there. But what I love so much about this is the introduction of these three men. Behold! So, we can also assume from this, and we will get into it as we go along, that this is another Christophany. So, Christophany being a physical appearance of Jesus. So, the Lord came to Abraham in a physical human form. And this is before his birth to Mary. And the reason that we can assume this is that in John 1 verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So this isn't God appearing, this is Jesus. Because God has never appeared, and no one has ever seen God. So Abraham had the Lord appear to him. It has happened before. And I wonder if he knew immediately, if he recognized him. And if he did recognize him, not by the flesh, did he recognize him by instinct, or did he recognize him by the Spirit? The other two men, they are angels. And we will find it out later on in Genesis. But what's very interesting here is how Abraham responds to seeing the Lord with the two men with him. It's the kind of hospitality was very customary in that culture. But his enthusiasm that we see here is absolutely faultless. One thing we need to keep in mind here is that at this point, Abraham and Sarah they're in a bit of a dark space. They're going through big, big trials in their lives. They're at a point where they've lost hope of having children. a biological son of their own. And even in those days, if a woman is unable to have children, it feels like God is cursing them. It's more socially acceptable or more commonplace now for women not to have children. But that's generally a choice. And it's not an inability to conceive. But either way, I'm sure that the weight of this we can appreciate. For a woman, being a mother is your identity, particularly in those times. A mother is the nurturer, and that is the role of the woman. And for a man, it's his lineage. It's his identity in wealth. In that culture, the amount of sons you had was directly indicative of your wealth. It's been that way for thousands of years. It's still around in some cultures. How many sons do you have? I have got 5 sons. You're doing okay. But they are struggling because of this. Abraham not only has a barren wife, but there's some tension in the household due to Sarah and Hagar. Hagar being getting pregnant and bearing Ishmael. And this ended up making things even worse for them. So, yes, there is a promise that God made. But now their faith is being tested. And they are in the midst of a trial. So here are some points of encouragement that we can draw from. If we understand the scene that is set for us in these first 5 verses. And if we are in a period of trial, we can literally just pick up and read these 5 verses, and they should offer us some respite. So the first point is that God will appear in the midst of a trial. So if you want to draw a fiery analysis, you see in verse 1 that God appeared to them in the heat of the day. You know, when that trial is at its most intense. The next one, look up and lift up your eyes. As Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked up and he saw the Lord. If we use Peter as an example, when Jesus came to him walking across the water, Peter looked up at him and he walked. What happened when he took his eyes off the Lord? He started sinking and he was in trouble. Running to and not from the Lord. So Abraham at his age, 99, give or take, running to meet them. So maybe, God uses trials in our lives to draw us nearer to Him. When things are good, we can often get complacent and our attention moves away from Him. When they're not so good, that's when we run to Him. Also, bowing down in humility before the Lord. And this is why we can actually tell that this is a Christophany. If they were angels, the angels would have stopped them from bowing. Angels are not to be worshipped. They know it, and they will tell you so. Fallen angels, maybe a slightly different story. But I think one of the wonderful ones in here, and I quite like this given the time of year that we're in, is that we should rest under the finished work of the cross. Abraham tells the 3 men, go and rest underneath the tree. The symbol of the tree is a reference to the cross. Jesus bought us, every single one of us, on that day that He was crucified. And what does it mean that we've been bought? Well, it means that He has redeemed us. He has invested everything in us. And if we hang our hat on His rack, if we choose Him and believe that He has paid the full price for our sins, that He bought our freedom with His life, that we should hang on to that promise, that we should find rest in Him, mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, because of that miraculous event. What we can do and what we can find, we can do it all through Him. And what I will do is I'll stop, because I don't want to go too much into it, because Good Friday is coming up and we do need some material for then, right? But the other one is, we should always feed ourselves on the bread of life, and that is God's word. As Abraham brings them bread to refresh their hearts. Not only is God's word inspiring, but when you are at your wit's end, how often does a verse come to you, or a passage, a psalm, a proverb? It washes over you and gives you the comfort. It gives you the answer. It gives you the energy to pick yourself up and keep on going. The word is alive, and it really does nourish us in so many ways. And lastly, we know that God can do the impossible. We'll see this when we get to verse 14, but I wanted to keep everything together. So this is where verse 14, God says to Abraham, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" And we must remember, whatever seems impossible to us, the Lord can make it possible. His outcomes might not be the ones we wanted, what we envisioned, but He makes that path for us in the way that is best for us. So let's carry on with verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. So many things revolve around a good meal, and that, I hope, never changes. Abraham hotfoots it off to the tent, and he asks Sarah, "Come, rustle up some bread. 3 meals for our guests." So they're not joining them. They are preparing a meal for their guests. And they are serving a meal to the Lord. They prepare a calf, a good one. There were no half measures. Nothing was spared here. Verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And then I love this, because it's this little parenthetical. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Love it. So right, the Lord is telling Abraham that Sarah will give birth to a son. The promise again. God kept silent about this promise for about 13 years. And now, He is repeating this promise. This is the second time in 2 months. And when we are struggling, God is a way of reminding us of His promises so that we maintain our faith. And then you have Sarah, who's listening in from the wings. So she's completely aware of what God is saying. It's Romans 10, verse 17. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that's why Sarah was allowed to hear the words of God, because that's where her faith would come from. So verse 11. "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" So Sarah is no fool. She knows that she is quite advanced in age. And I don't think anyone of us would begrudge her a little giggle. Obviously, this by this time of her life, she's well past childbearing age. But not only that, you see that she's having a good laugh here, that she shall have pleasure. She shall find pleasure with her Lord. She's far too old in her mind to have relations with her husband. Well, God had other ideas. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So this reminds me of when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and God called out to them. God knew that they were there, but they hid from him anyway. He did not call to them to find them. He knew where they were. But he called them so that they would come forward to him, that they would reveal themselves to him. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. So God knew that Sarah was laughing, but she was too afraid to admit it, that she had lost a little bit of faith. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. And at the appointed time, 9 months, Sarah will have a son. So Sarah was caught out in her lie. Don't lie to God. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He is all-knowing and he is always present. But in spite of Sarah's lack of faith, God still keeps his promises. And we can see confirmation of this in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, and he cannot deny himself. So let's go from verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So now this gets interesting. God knows that he will make Abraham a mighty nation. So he gives Abraham a sneak peek of his plans for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's not forget who lives in Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's nephew, Lot. So verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the Lord is telling Abraham that he is on his way to go and see if what the neighboring towns people have been crying out to him about is in fact true. Is it such a wicked and sinful place? And what sin and wickedness is happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, if we have a look at Ezekiel 16, verses 49 to 50, it tells us, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Pride, gluttony, idleness, selfishness, haughtiness, all sins that are still here today in abundance. It's verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So look at what Abraham's doing here. He's doing the righteous thing. He is standing before the Lord. He comes to him. So we see here how much Abraham actually cares. He cares a lot. And it's not just because of Lot. He doesn't mention Lot at all. He's asking about the righteous people in that place. He's not asking God to please spare Lot. The Lord is just and fair, and he does not punish the righteous with the wicked. Just like what he will do with us. 2 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." He separates us. We are kept apart. Verse 24. So Abraham says, "Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" See, Abraham knows God, and he knows that God will spare the righteous. Abraham has no idea how sinful this place is, but he knows that there are some that are worthy of being saved. It kind of, again, reminds me of where we are right now, where God is waiting for that number of souls to be saved. That is just right, an acceptable amount, before it is truly the time to remove the restrainer. So how many righteous? Well, Abraham knows God, and that God will be faithful to those who have faith in him. So Abram continues to petition the Lord, and he is persistent, and he is specific. This is something that we can take note of when we are communing with God. Just make sure that when we are, that we know the heart of God, because his ways are righteous, and he will clear a path for the righteous and for a righteous outcome. Verse 26. So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. I love that. Abraham keeps on at God. He keeps petitioning him, Lord, spare the righteous. And again, Abraham is not bringing Lot into this at all. He's asking only for the righteous to be spared. Such a big heart for God-fearing people. Also note that he's not asking God for an explanation. Nothing at all. And the Lord, he does not shut Abraham down. Not once. It almost seems like he encourages Abraham to continue this almost prayer-like conversation. And at number 10, they stop. So we know from Scripture that there were not 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were but 4. Like the Father being the only one who knows the day and the hour, he knew that there would not be 10. Yet he's still engaged with Abraham. But he knows all of these things. He knows the time of the end. He knows when it'll begin. We don't know. But Matthew 24, 34 to 37 says, so you also, when you see all of these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And I use that to just illustrate how we do not know, and we do not need to know. Just like Abraham did not know how many righteous were in there, he did not need to know the exact number. All God needed to know was that he was faithful and that his heart was in the right place. Always know that God desires more than anything for his children to be the righteous ones, to choose to believe in him. We always have a choice. We can choose to ignore his nudges, to turn from him. We can seek our own pleasures and our own desires. We can go our own way. We can try to find fame and fortune and power in this earthly dimension. But God makes promises. And there are some frighteningly strong ones that we saw just in Genesis 18 alone. If God says something, he has the authority to make it happen, be it for the survival and the benefit of those who live in him, or for the demise of those who continually forsake. So we should be like Abraham. No matter the situation, run to the Lord always. In sadness, in joy, in everything. You belong to him. And that price for your life that you're living and for your eternal life has been bought and paid for on the cross. We can just bow our heads in prayer. Father,
We are so humbled when we think of how small we are in your plan.
How great we make ourselves to be sometimes. Lord, but the focus should never be about us. It should always be on you and about us trying to be more like you. We should be the ones trying to be more righteous, not judgmental, not looking at others and saying, you're wrong, you're doing this wrong, you need to be better. Help us to encourage one another, Lord, as you continually do to us through your word and through little things that happen that we may not see during every single day. Lord, there is hope in you. There is encouragement in you. If there is joy in our lives, Lord, it is because of you. If there is sadness, hurt, and pain in our lives, Lord, it is only you that can pull us out of that. Things we experience here, Lord, are so temporary. The joys, they're fleeting. The sadness, it's fleeting. It does not stay. But the one constant that we have, Lord, is you. You do not change. You do not waver. Lord, thank you for being our rock that we can set ourselves upon. Like your people in the desert, Lord, that you lead us during the day with a pillar of smoke to protect us, and at night that you are our guiding light. Lord, may you be with us always, and may we never turn our eyes away from you. Bless these people, Lord, and bless you. Amen.